Good morning. What a privilege and a great joy it's been to be here. I want to thank the church again. God is not unfaithful to remember your labor of love that you've shown unto the saints. And we certainly appreciate all you've done. I have no idea all the work and the hours and the time, but it's been a blessing that you've ministered to us. I want to thank you men that have preached. It's been special. It's been helpful. It's been edifying. It's a very unique topic, the attributes of God. Beloved, this should be soul-saving and life-giving to the saints. The Lord Jesus said it. He prayed, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So this ought to be life-giving for us, soul-giving to us, and it has been, and I'm very thankful. Well, one more time, let's gird up the loins of our mind. I know you're tired, but let's attend upon the Lord without distraction for a few more minutes here. My subject is the faithfulness of God. Thank you for that song. Beautiful. I really doubt that I have to stand here and convince any of you that God is faithful. If I could ask a show for a hand, somebody stand up and tell me that God has not been faithful to you. No one would arise. We know God is faithful, but we're going to look at this subject for a few moments. The faithfulness of God. What is your concept of faithfulness? What does it mean? I think in our minds we could say loyalty, reliability, trustworthy, truth, strict performance of promises, vows or covenants. How about constancy of affection? Faithfulness. We have a concept of what faithfulness is. You can be sure when God says that he would cause a son to be born to a husband and a wife who were nearly 100 years old, more than just his power is in question when God says something like that. His credibility is at stake. Is he reliable? Can he be trusted? Can we expect God to do what he says he would do? We know that promise was made to Abraham. When God made that promise to Abraham, Abraham literally fell on his face and laughed. You can read that in Genesis 17 and verse 17. Abraham had not yet fully come to believe that God's word could be trusted, and neither had his wife, Sarah. When she heard the same promise, she too laughed. Genesis 18 and verse 12. The narrative in Genesis doesn't record specifically when it happened, but at some point, both Abraham and Sarah became convinced that God would do exactly what he had promised to do. The Apostle Paul tells us about Abraham in Romans 4 and verse 19 through 21. Being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And listen, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. At some point, Abraham was fully persuaded. The writer of Hebrews tells us the story from Sarah's perspective. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She not only believed that God could give her a son, but that God would, because he was a faithful God. His word is reliable and his promises are trustworthy. We know the faith of Abraham and Sarah was not misplaced, because indeed from Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2, we hear this, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him." In other words, it happened just exactly as God said it would, and just exactly when God said it would. God is truly faithful. The first heading here I want to explore is this: what is the explanation for God's faithfulness? The explanation for God's faithfulness. The Old Testament word for faithfulness is related to the word for truth. I appreciate what Brother Justice said. We ought not to go to Webster's Dictionary to get our definitions for biblical words. Let's go to the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? And that's what we're going to do with faithfulness. What is the explanation for God's faithfulness? This Old Testament word for faithfulness is related to the word truth. They both come from the same root, which means firmness or stability. Faithfulness actually grows out of truth. What is true? You know what? What is true is always true. It's always been true and it always will be true. There's some stability about that. There's a reliability about that. There's a firmness about that. Even a pagan soothsayer named Balaam had to admit that the God who tells the truth will also keep his word. Remember what Balaam said to the king of Moab in Numbers 23, verse 19 and 20. This pagan soothsayer whom God had put his word in his mouth. Here's what he said about God. "God is not a man that he should lie." That's one of those things he cannot do. "He is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath God said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? Behold, I, Balaam, a pagan soothsayer, I have received commandment to bless Israel, and he, God, hath blessed them. I cannot reverse it." God said it, and it's done. Since God cannot lie, you and I can count on God to do exactly what he has promised, to be perfectly reliable, to be perfectly steady and stable, never fickle, never vacillating. That is his faithfulness. God's word is inerrant. God's word is infallible. God's word is unfailing. And since it is, brethren, it will surely come to pass. Faithfulness and truth. When you think of faithfulness, couple both of these principles together. Faithfulness and truth. You cannot separate them. They're brought together in this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. We sing it as a scripture song. Some of you may know it, Isaiah 25 and verse 1. "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Faithfulness and truth. We know the Lord told the Apostle John in the Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, "Write, for these words, are true and faithful." You see those two principles often together in the Scriptures. He says again in Revelation 21, 5, and again that his sayings are faithfulness and true, Revelation 22 and 6. All of God's attributes operate together and in harmony. I think we've clearly seen that in all these messages, how they, isn't there a sense in which they all overlap? They don't really only overlap, they are in harmony one with another, because God is one. If everything about God is true, then God has no alternative but to be faithful. We sometimes go back on our word, don't we? Maybe not intentionally, but because we're not able to do what we promised we would do. Maybe you promise your wife, "I'm going to get that yard mowed by Wednesday." And you know what? Come Monday morning, it starts raining, and it doesn't stop raining until Thursday. And you didn't get the yard mowed. You weren't faithful to keep your word. But you see, God is omnipotent. We've heard that. He can do what He pleases. He can even control the weather. He has no occasion to be unfaithful. Nothing's going to slip up on Him. There are no unforeseen circumstances with God. When He promises, He will do it. And you can count upon that. You and I may fail to keep our word because we might lose interest. Or we might forget about what we said we would do. You ever done that? Oh, I forgot I said I'd do that. Or you're just not interested anymore in doing it. You've lost your interest. Brethren, God never loses interest. And God never forgets. He is what we've heard, immutable. That was your subject again, wasn't it? He is immutable. He never changes His mind. A survey of the Scriptures and your own experience declares that God is always faithful. Would you turn to the Psalms chapter 89? Psalm 89. It seems like the psalmist is overwhelmed by this attribute of God. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. That'd be a good charge for us, and we'll probably end with that today. With our mouth, let us make known His faithfulness to every generation. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? You see, brethren, faithfulness is essential to God's being. Faithfulness affects everything that He does. We just read right there in verse 8. Faithfulness is round about Him. Moses assured the people of Israel that because God was faithful, he could be expected to keep His covenant and carry out His promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, Moses says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God has done exactly that. I preached through the book of Joshua a number of years ago, and I was astounded when I got to chapter 21 to hear this passage, verses 43 through 45. Listen, you know all that happened with Joshua. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. God says, not one is going to be able to stand before you. All will be defeated at my hand. The captain of the Lord's host was before them. And here at the end of the book of Joshua, it says, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That is the essence of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to His covenant promise is assured even if His people falter in faithfulness. Aren't you glad about that? If you're still there at Psalm 89, look over at verse 30. There in verse 30 it says, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. When he says, I will not suffer, I will not allow my faithfulness to fail, this Hebrew word to fail literally means to be a lie. I will not allow my faithfulness to be a lie. And there you have those two principles of faithfulness and truth coupled forever together. We ought to be so thankful. God is true to his covenant promises to his people. Someone quoted this the other day, yesterday, I believe, in Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And in song, our sister alluded to that great hymn, but we know it, summer and winter. Springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, and we all know it. So because God has spoken in truth and his word is sure, every generation can count on what he has said. And no wonder Jeremiah exclaimed with joy there in Lamentation, that passage we know so well, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. When you got up this morning, you didn't get leftover compassion and mercy from yesterday. What you had this morning was fresh, new, fervent, strong love and mercy and compassion from your God, who foreknew you and loved you from eternity past. And you got up again this morning and God said, my compassion for you is fresh. It's full. Great is his faithfulness. Well, secondly, not only the explanation of his faithfulness, what is the extent of his faithfulness? How far does this go? You already know the answer. Since God's faithfulness is part of his essence, it affects everything he says. It affects everything he does. First of all, he is faithful in assuring your salvation. We know about the Corinthians. They had been converted under the gospel, but there was lots of problems in the Corinthian church. The spiritual lives of the Corinthians left much to be desired, but Paul commends them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul says this, "Who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" What's the extent here? He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is confident that the Lord, just as Jude said, is able to keep us from falling and to present us, how? Faultless before the throne of his presence. How's he going to do that? With exceeding joy. Can you imagine that? When God presents you before his throne, he's going to do it and you're going to be faultless and he's going to be full of joy. Amazing. If God promised eternal life to those who receive his Son, Jesus Christ, then you can be sure he is going to deliver what he has promised. He will never allow them to perish. We ought to be confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you, what? He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? He's faithful. He foreknew you. He elected you. He promised salvation to his children. He provides everything that you need. And we ought to be confident he is going to perform that good work all the way unto the day of Jesus Christ. A similar assurance is expressed about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. There, Paul says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." Our God is faithful. You see, Paul longed to see every one of those who God had elected to be faultless before the throne of God, wholly set apart unto the Lord, perfectly pure, perfectly blameless. And he is confident that they will be, not because they have the innate power in themselves to be, but because the one who called them and began a good work in them is faithful. God has promised to glorify every person he has called and justified without exception. And that was Brother Justice's text, if you remember. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also will certainly glorify, because he is faithful. God does what he says he will do. What great assurance that ought to give us, brethren. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. If we confess our sins, what's God like? He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if he weren't faithful? Oh, I think one of the brothers preached on that. Praise God. God is faithful to assure our salvation. Secondly, God is faithful to try us and to sustain us in tribulation and even to deliver us from evil. Many scriptures that you know, let's rehearse these. Psalm 119, verse 75, David said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Anybody here ever had any afflictions? Oh, come on, every one of you, raise your hand. Do you know that God in faithfulness afflicted you? We need to know that. Because when we know that, we also know that all things work together for good. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know this scripture as well. Do you know that no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man? But God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In either case, God promises to protect us from more than we can bear and provide with every temptation or testing a way of escape. His faithfulness guarantees it. Praise God for his faithfulness. His faithfulness is not dependent on yours or mine. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Thirdly, God is faithful in sustaining us through suffering. Every one of you here who has had afflictions in life and suffering, you ought to be able to testify that God has been faithful to sustain you. One of the times that we're most tempted to doubt God's faithfulness is when we're suffering. We may not be able to understand the why of it. We may not be able to understand or see the end of it. We might even be tempted to think that God has forgotten about us. Maybe God doesn't really care about me like I thought he did. I love this psalm, Psalm 36 in verse 5. We sing this as well. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. This ought to be a comfort to God's people. Even though men are not always faithful, even though you and I are not always faithful, he who holds our life is faithful. Contrary to men's faithfulness, God's faithfulness doesn't change like the weather. It reaches unto the clouds, and I'd say even above the clouds. He never changes his mind. He never forgets his word. He is a God of truth. He cannot lie. He knows the end from the beginning. No unforeseen event can ever come up to hinder the performance of what He has promised. And He is able to perform. He is faithful. And I'd say here, if we interpret clouds here as trials, we know that God's faithfulness reaches even unto these clouds. You ever feel like a dark cloud is just following you around, like the pillar of cloud? I can't get out from under this dark cloud. His faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. So God is faithful to what He has promised. Mercy, grace, life, peace, joy, tribulations, His Spirit to help and to guide, and even faithful to the end of our faith, eternal life. God is faithful. Faithfulness is His nature. He is faithful to who He is. He's faithful to what He has promised. These are the foundational principles of faithfulness. But my third point, and I want to spend the rest of my sermon applying this principle of God's faithfulness. How can we appropriate? How can we apply this great doctrine of God's faithfulness? Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." And I think we could say that's synonymous with every man will proclaim his own loyalty. Every man will proclaim his own trustworthiness. But that proverb goes on to say, but a faithful man, and I think we could say a faithful woman, a faithful boy, a faithful girl, who can find? Y'all remember Jehu? 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu said there in verse 16, "Come see my zeal for the Lord." But later, after he destroyed all the Baal worshipers, it is said of him in verse 31, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart." Absalom, even while treason was at work in his heart, he stole the hearts of the people, remember, by proclaiming his own goodness. The Pharisees, they'd do their alms before people. They would pray and fast to be seen of men. They wanted to look the part, but there was no real faithfulness of heart before God. Psalm 12 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." You see, God is faithful, but a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful boy, a faithful girl, who can find? What about us? What about you? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 by way of application. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins this way. "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, I want to be faithful with the context. In context here, Paul is speaking of those who preach the gospel, that they should be found faithful to preach the pure gospel of Christ without any human mixtures, without any human doctrines and inventions of men, preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, keeping back nothing that might be profitable unto men, never ceasing to please men, but only seeking to please God, and preach to the glory of God and not the applause of men. And Paul was a faithful steward just like that. But I think in a broader context, if you would agree with me, are not all of us stewards of God? Stewards are those who have been entrusted with something. What have you and I been entrusted with? Well, let's think of a few things. First of all, life. We've been given life. Paul says there on Mars Hill in Acts 17 about God, "He is neither worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything," verse 25, "seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." And then verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." God gave you your life. You're entrusted with your life. More particularly, our bodies. We all know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:19, What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God not only gave you your life, you're a steward of your life, you're a steward of your body. Thirdly, as believers, we are stewards of truth. We're stewards of faith. We're stewards of salvation. We are stewards of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I read in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You're a steward of these things, precious gifts of God. You have the Spirit of God. It's been given to you. You've been given a spirit of Abba, Father, a spirit of adoption. You've been given prayer, a spirit of grace and supplication, Zechariah says. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory in it, Paul told the Corinthians, as if you had not received it? You see, brethren, we are stewards of these graces. And one more, we are stewards of families. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, Psalm 127. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so, here's another one I didn't even notice. He gives His beloved sleep. You're a steward of the night. How do you handle your rest time? You're a steward of that. He gives you sleep. Lo, children are a heritage. They're a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Many of us are married here. I read this in Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. God gave me my wife. As a matter of fact, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. And Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so we are to minister the same one to another as what? Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I hope I've proven unto you that it is required of a steward that a man, woman, boy, or girl is to be found faithful. You have things that you are to be faithful with. In every aspect of life, we all are stewards of the manifold blessings of God, and it is required that we be found faithful. Are you faithful with what God's given you? Here's another proverb that's very dear to my heart. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. After 35 years of practicing dentistry, I know a lot about the pain of a broken tooth. And after 10 years of playing football, I know a lot about joints out of place. A broken tooth and a joint out of place bring pain, and they are very unuseful. You can't use them. That's what an unfaithful man is like. Source of pain and useless. So we know God is faithful, and we know it is our duty to be faithful. Now, obviously, let's be honest. There is a great gulf between the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of men, is there not? How then can we be found faithful? Let me tell you about a man who was the epitome of faithfulness in every area of life. This man was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Revelation 19:11, John says, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. How was Jesus Christ faithful? Well, I'll tell you this, he was full of grace and truth. He delighted always to do his Father's will. He was always about his Father's business. He was always about pleasing his Father. He always walked in the Spirit. He always sowed to the Spirit. And for all these reasons and many, many, many more, the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in every way. So here's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful in every way. Here's you and I, not so faithful. And there is a great gulf between the two. How do we bridge that gap? If we would be found faithful, let me say this, brethren, we must be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3:9. We must not only respond, believe the gospel, but we must live by the gospel. Jesus said, without me, you can't get much done. He said, without me, you can do nothing. What is nothing? It's nothing. It's nothing. Without Him, if we can do nothing, especially we can't be faithful without Him. He ever increasing in our hearts and we ever decreasing. As John says, He must increase, I must decrease. You want to be found faithful? You have to cultivate this mindset in your life every day. Exalting Christ in your heart. Humbling yourself, denying yourself daily, taking up your cross and following Him. Anybody know Micah 6:8? If you don't, you need to memorize it. Again, this is a pagan soothsayer that God put His word in his mouth. And here's what he said. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Three things. Write them on your heart. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You want to be found faithful? Memorize that verse and live according to that verse. To do justly. Anybody here, can you always do justly? No? So you love to learn to love mercy. And as you understand and learn to love mercy, you will walk humbly with your God. Because you realize there is a man who lived a life that I could not live. And his righteousness has been imputed unto me. There is a man who was sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And he went to the cross of Calvary for me. The wrath of God was poured out upon him for me. And now my salvation is secure in him. That'll make you humble. That's living by the gospel every day. In order for us to be found faithful, I believe we have to start here. A saving relationship with Jesus Christ equips you for faithfulness in every area of life. In Christ, we have been given what? All things needful for life and godliness, but particularly for faithfulness. If you're a Christian, I say this, you are equipped for faithfulness. But going forward, faithfulness must be nurtured. It must be cultivated in life. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. Start with little things. If you can't be faithful with little things, you're not going to be faithful with great things. You say, well, it's too hard to always be faithful. It's too hard for me to always be reliable and trustworthy. It costs too much. Well, listen to what was said of that church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You say it costs too much? Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. You see, you and I aren't fighting this good fight of faith alone. There is a lamb like a lion who overcomes for us. Speaking of our enemies, again, there in Revelation 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and what? Faithful. These are those that are with the Lamb that's like a lion. So, brethren, it is Christ alone who can bridge that great gulf of God's faithfulness, which is perfect, and our unfaithfulness. It is Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, our hope of glory. Through Him and Him alone will we hear that blessed invitation to glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God is faithful, and we all know it. Whatever He has entrusted to you and I, and that includes everything that we have, we are to be found faithful. We are required to be found faithful with it and in it. God doesn't ask us to be faithful with what He has given someone else, but what He has entrusted to your care. Your life, your soul, your body, your local church, your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your money, your time, your abilities, your salvation, even your suffering. You're to be faithful with that. I like what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore let them who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." God will not only be faithful in assuring our salvation, providing for our victory, forgiving our sins, sustaining us through suffering, but He will also be faithful in every promise He has ever made. The greatest encouragement we could possibly have, a faithful God can be trusted to keep every promise. The writer of Hebrews encouraged his readers with these words, Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? For He is faithful that promised. That's a good incentive to hang on and hold on and to press on. After Paul, through the Spirit of God, assured the Corinthians of God's faithfulness, Paul makes this astounding statement that we would do well to never forget. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us." Of course, the words "in Him" refer to Jesus Christ. Beloved, I'm going to leave you with this. Jesus Christ is the absolute certainty that all of God's promises will be fulfilled and that God is faithful. A God who loves us enough to give us His Son will certainly keep all His other promises, will He not? He that spared not His own Son, will He not freely give us all things? Yes, He will. The Son will guarantee that God will keep every one of His promises. Christ's coming was as though God had written beside every promise in the Bible, "Yes, so be it. I will keep my word." When we believe His promises, we declare God to be faithful, and we bring glory to Him in our lives. Few things give evidence to the reality of the life of Christ more powerfully than a believer who exhibits genuine peace in very difficult circumstances. That is simply the byproduct of knowing that God is faithful and we believe His promises. We're not assured that He cares. We are assured that He cares because He is loving and He is kind. When we are convinced that He is in control because He is omnipotent, when we believe that He is with us and knows all about the problem because He is omnipresent and omniscient, when we believe He's working everything together for good because He's sovereign and He's wise, then we will have peace when things don't go our way, when things fall apart. And that can have a very powerful effect on our world. You want someone to come to you when you're in a tribulation and a trial and an affliction and suffering and see peace in you and say, "What is it with you? I don't understand this." And then be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Tell them about the peace of God that you have through Jesus Christ. A faithful God we surely have. But a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful boy, a faithful girl, who can find? The proverb says. A faithful Savior we have, but when the Son of Man comes, and He is coming again, will He find faith on the earth that is lived out in a life of faithfulness? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. Amen, brother.